Good morning. Well, it's good to be back with you after a nice break. And thanks again to Stuart who preached, and we'll finish up his Nehemiah series this afternoon, as I mentioned. And I'll get back next Sunday in the afternoon as we continue looking at 2 Peter. In the AM, we're currently taking a break from the book of Judges. We've been working and we're about halfway through, and we'll come back later in 2024 to Judges Part 2 and finish the second half of that great Old Testament book later on. But we're focusing on spiritual growth in both the AM and the PM as we focus on Ephesians in the morning and 2 Peter in the afternoon. And the point is, we come to Christ saved in Him, trusting in Him, knowing we're saved in Him, forgiven in Him, but we're not to remain the same in Him. Christ saves us to grow us, to mature us, to change us individually and corporately as He sets us free from sin in our character. He transforms us. The question is, how? How does God do this? How is the gospel of God's love in Jesus Christ and His amazing grace at the heart of it? How is Christ crucial to this change taking place? And how does God bring growth and change not only individually, but corporately together in the body of Christ? And that's what this book, Ephesians, deals with, that idea, so very powerfully. And as you noticed a few weeks ago, we kind of jumped halfway into the book, starting about halfway through in chapter 3, halfway through 3, and we'll finish up probably somewhere in later in chapter 5 in this series. We'll see where the Lord leads. But what Ephesians will show us is that through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, who saves His church and redeems His people, He does that to empower His people to mature, to grow, to reflect the great character of God's love and God's power. The first half of Ephesians, Paul says, if you looked at early in chapter 1 and 2 and even into 3, Paul says this is who God is. This is what He's done in Christ. He's redeemed us through Christ's blood, forgiven you of our sin, of our sins, given us the same power through the Holy Spirit that lifted Jesus Christ from the grave. God has made you alive, Paul says in those earlier chapters, in Christ, though you were dead in your sins. He has set us in the heavenlies, Ephesians 1. God has saved us, Ephesians 2, by grace through faith. Even that faith is a gift so that no man or woman can boast. God has brought us together into His body, the church, and for them it was a radical thing back then that this is what Paul's getting at, that Jewish Christians and Gentile, non-Jewish Christians, were brought together through the cross in perfect unity. But that's what God has done. And God's people together in Christ, Paul goes on to say at the end of chapter 2, are being built up into His holy temple where He dwells, the place where He lives through His Holy Spirit, and we grow up together as His people. What we saw at the start of chapter 3, a few weeks ago, Paul talks about their discouragement over his trials. But he reminds him, I'm a steward of this great mystery God has now made known, which is the gospel. And Paul prays halfway through chapter 3 of Ephesians, bowing before God the Father, humbly and yet confidently, reminding them that they come to the God of all creation as their Father and as the family of Christ. And Paul prays, you remember, based on the Trinity, that the Spirit would strengthen each of them, making Christ real to them, that Christ would dwell through each of their hearts through faith, that they would know more and more of the riches of God the Father's love in Jesus Christ, that they might grow. And this is the goal we have, to reflect the glory of God as we grow, and that we'll become like Jesus Christ, truly reflecting more of God's image and God's character as we mature. But this only occurs as we come to know and experience the wonder of Christ's love at work deep within each of us, as we go on and on and on being filled more and more with the fullness of God, with the fullness of His Spirit, being yielded to Him, knowing all we've been given in Jesus Christ. The point is that we would know deeply who God is in Christ. As Paul said earlier, that we would be rooted and grounded in His love affecting every area of our lives as we contemplate and comprehend a little bit more of the depth and height and width and length of this amazing love of God that surpasses all understanding. That would strengthen us in this hostile world of evil, where we struggle with our own sin. And what Paul goes on to pray is that we and they would know this love of Christ that surpasses all knowing, being filled more and more with the fullness of God. And the idea is the fact that God is that measure. Jesus is God, and God is that measure. He's perfect. He's perfection. He's the measure, the standard by which we live. And the truth is, in Christ is all of God in fullness. And that Christians, true Christians, have Christ and therefore God dwelling in them through the Holy Spirit. Jazz musician Louis Armstrong once was asked to explain what jazz is. And he said, well, if you got to ask, you'll never know. He said, jazz isn't ultimately to be dissected and described, but to be heard and felt and experienced. And in a sense, that's true for us in the Christian life. We know it, but we're to know it. We're to grow in it. We're to experience it. Paul prays the Spirit would strengthen us together, that Christ would live in and through us, affecting every area of our life together. And he'll go on to talk about this later. As we love, as we give, as we serve, as we measure more and more and more of this incredible love that can only be comprehended so much by us, as we see it lived out in us, as we continue on and on in that. And essentially the point is, Paul prays we'll grow to know something, the fullness of God, that is ultimately, in a sense, unsearchable. We can't know it fully, can we? But we're to continue to know and grow in that. It's like this cartoon I read about one time. This man was at a boat shop, he was looking at these yachts. This beautiful showroom with all these beautiful cabin cruisers and yachts that were glittering. And he's looking at them. He's talking to a salesman. And in the caption, the salesman says to this customer, "Sir, if you have to ask how much they are, they're too expensive for you." And there ought to be a certain level of humility about us when it comes to God. But yet Paul tells us in Christ, God has given us all of himself and we're to grow in it. And we're to continue in this. I think I mentioned in that last sermon, I can't remember, but the Challenger Gorge is the deepest, one of the deepest places in the world in the ocean. 7 miles deep. And there's no submarine that can sustain the pressure to go down far into it. But we still go in the ocean, don't we? We still enjoy it. We still take it in. We snorkel. We dive. Some of us only want to wade a little bit with our feet. Based on that tiger shark that they saw really close to the shore the other day. But Warren Wiersbe, he said, "We like to measure ourselves by the weakest believers we know, and then we try to say, well, at least I'm better than them." But they're not the measure. The measure we grow in is all we've been given in Christ, and to know this God that we can never get to the bottom of, but we're to continue to grow. I like Chuck Swindoll. He told about one time he had been at the ocean and his daughter years ago brought back a jar of seawater. And when he tucked her into bed, he noticed it was up on her dresser and he said, "Well, what's that?" She said, "Dad, I just wanted to bring the ocean back home with me." And in some sense, she was right. It was only so much of the ocean, but it was there in that jar. It was really there. And so in that sense, with Christ in us, Paul prays Christians, the church together, will grow to know God in fullness in Christ, knowing His love in the gospel, experiencing that together as we serve, as he'll talk about, as we hear God's word, as we use our gifts, so that we grow together to know more and more of all we have in God, in Christ, and mature, and we're changed, and God is glorified. Paul prays for great things, as one man says, incredible things. That we'll be empowered to live differently in this evil world. That we'll grow in unity, breaking down walls of hostility. That Christ would live in us fully as we know that love more and more and more. But the reality is, wouldn't you agree, as we live in this world as Christians, we can often feel like, how can God change me? Yes, I know God is awesome. Yes, I know God will do great things. But would He do it in my life? Would He work in our church? Is He working? I can feel too overwhelmed by my sin or my past sin or my struggles or how ordinary I feel. Or I feel that way about the church. God does great things through other people, but not through us. This is why Paul, I believe, he prays this prayer for Christ to live in us, that we'll know that love more and more. That's where our assurance is, our confidence is. And then he ends the first half of Ephesians giving this incredible praise to God with this doxology that we know well. Preachers often use it. This is important for a number of reasons as we start to look at the 20 and 21 here. Contemplating all God has done in Christ should cause the Christian to go into praise and glory and honor to God and doxology, right? It should. And secondly, collective praise as Christians, as believers, is the foundation for all that Paul will call us to do as Christians in the rest of the book. To live out the worthy calling, which is a life of growth, a life of maturity, he'll say in chapter 4. This is the foundation for us to live differently and to grow in unity and to die to our sin. The point is, looking to our great God in humble dependence, praise, and confidence is at the heart of our maturity, isn't it? It's the only way we change. It's what being transformed is all about, what we're going to look at. It's the only way we witness to the surrounding world, because they need to see that it's not us, it's Christ in us that's bringing the change. So that God will get all the glory and we have a witness for Him. And that's why Paul begins this well-known doxology, now to Him. Now to this great God who's able to do above and beyond all that we could ever think, ever ask, or ever imagine. John Stott said, Paul turns from the love of God past knowing, remember a couple weeks ago, to the power of God past imagining. From limitless love to limitless power. Why? Stott says, Paul is convinced, as we must be, that only divine power generates divine love in God's divine society, His church. Only His power. What is this doxology we know well, the basis for the series Above and Beyond, show us about God's power in Christ through the gospel? Through His love and changing us, working in each of us, in His church, to grow us. What does it teach us about how God does this? About how God builds His kingdom? About how God uses us? What does this benediction, this doxology, show us about what this looks like? What a life empowered by the gospel, a church used by God that honors God, really look like? What does it tell us? What does God call us here to do in resting in Him and trusting in Him? It's a bit like if you had the specs of a Qantas Airbus and you studied all those things and you knew some of the ins and outs of it. If you were an engineer, let's say, it's different than actually getting on the Airbus, isn't it, to go 17 hours. This is about believing in God's power, this doxology. Are we growing to trust in our great God? How do we grow in a life of faith, praise, and glory and honor to the one who has saved us so that our lives give Him glory and honor? Our lives are transformed by the gospel. That's what this benediction is all about. Bach said, we cannot even imagine, nor should we limit considering what God can do for us as He transforms us from sinners who were dead before God into children who live out His character. Even in this world. So what does this benediction show us? Number one, in verse 20, if you look on the outline there, 20a, expect God to do great things. Expect God to do great things. The first application involves our growing faith, our expectation, our asking God in prayer for what He does. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine. You know, one man put it this way, how do we realistically make progress in becoming a suitable dwelling for Christ? That's what Paul's prayed for, right? Christ to live in us, each of us. He's the King of Kings. How can we really know this unsearchable love of Christ? Paul has prayed for great things. Has he gone too far? Not when you realize and grow to know the power of this Almighty God that we pray to. And that's why we have this benediction. Someone said, Christ's immense power is working within us to change us, to use us. The fact of the matter is, there is no one, no Christian, no matter what their struggles have been, too tough for God's power, for Him to work and to do the work of the gospel in making us Christ-like. Corkin said, it takes God's power to live by such confident faith in the love of Jesus, so we must pray for it. That's what this first application is. We are to pray for God's power. We're to praise God, but there is prayer in that. And the problem is, folks, this is the thing. We tend to look at our lives, don't we, and others' lives, even Christians, with a human perspective, with human eyes. The problem is, a lot of us doubt this is possible for us. Maybe it's possible for the greats of the Bible, of course. Moses and Paul and Peter and the reformers like Martin Luther or John Calvin, or great spiritual leaders throughout time or today. We could think of others, but not us. And our doubts tend to get us focused on our situation as hopeless. How can it ever change? How will things ever be different in my family? How will things ever be different in those Christians that I pray for, or my child who's not come to Christ? How will things ever change in my life? I continue to struggle with certain besetting sins year after year, it seems, that come back. How will it ever be? You say, well, I know, Pastor, that I'm a new creation in Christ. You say that, but I can't seem to change. Things seem to come against me that seem to be too strong, too impossible, that I, or for myself or for others. How will I ever get over this problem? How will my marriage ever get better? You fill in the blank. How will my child ever come to know the Lord? Jesus, we know, put it this way, didn't he? With man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so Paul has prayed based on God's willingness, that his great love is living in Christians, that the Spirit would strengthen us for that. But now, as this chapter 3 ends and the second part of the book begins, Paul praises God for his great power in this doxology. Paul is overwhelmed by this. Do you see that here? Our God is able. Our God is able to do. Our God does. Our God does things. He works in mighty ways. This Almighty God we call our Father answers prayer. He is able, and therefore we should never ever limit Him. Never stop asking Him, yes, with right motives and based on the Word of God, but we should most of all believe and expect, right, that He is able to work, that He answers prayers, because that's who He is. It's like the little boy who wanted a baby brother. You might have heard the story. The dad saw it as a teaching moment. He told the boy to pray every day over the next number of months. He wanted a baby brother, and he asked God. One day, the mom went to the hospital. He didn't know, this little four-year-old boy, what had happened. But when they came back home, he didn't know. And the family was home, and the boy walked in the room, and he was overjoyed because it wasn't one baby brother, but two twins. And he said, and the dad looked at him. The dad looked and said, aren't you glad, son, that you prayed? And the little boy looked at him and said, yeah, Dad, but aren't you glad I stopped when I did? Now, that's the right perspective. God is almighty to save those who believe. This is what God demands from us. Faith in Him. We grow in expectation, looking to Him. Yes, the results are in His hands, but we look to Him and we ask for more and more of His power to do His will and His work. Someone said, Paul's doxology of praise is designed to overcome our doubts with reminder of God's incredible power. So first, you see it on the outline there, we're to approach God with a growing faith. If you think about the application here, we believe He is able. Now to Him who is able. Secondly, we're to ask God in prayer based on the gospel, based on His word, with right motives, yes. But we're to never limit God, never doubt His power to act, saving us, saving others, changing us, helping us die to sin, using us for His glorious will and purposes. Remember what William Carey said, the great missionary to India, the great statement, expect great things from God and then attempt great things for God. The problem in our lives, right, we get stuck, I think, many times in why we don't risk, why we don't change, why we don't stand out for Christ, why we don't share our faith, why we don't grow. We get stuck. It's when it comes to ourselves, not others many times, but ourselves, we doubt what God will do. And we don't ask it sometimes because we never thought of it. We never imagine it. Like James says, we're to pray with the right motives. But often we have not because we do not ask. We don't come to God. We doubt what God can do. We get stuck. We're to pray. We're to seek God for what He alone can do through Christ, never doubting, though we will struggle, but we don't doubt His power to work in us and through us and for His glory and in our lives. I read about this banker years ago. He had specialized in giving out loans, of course. But he changed professions. He went into the fuel station business. He had these different fuel stations, but the story goes, they did not work. He failed. Why? Because, for example, when people would come to him wanting a certain amount of petrol, let's say 50 liters, whatever it was, he would respond, well, can you get by with 15 or 20 right now? And it didn't work. See, God's never that way. He never calculates out His grace of what He's going to do for His glory. He never gives us half or less than half of what we're asking for. Now, I know it's not always what we think or the way. It's even greater. That's the point, isn't it? It's much, much greater than what we can ever ask or think or imagine. This is why Paul, if you look at verse 20, does what he does, I believe, in verse 20, in praise to God, in glorifying God. He piles up term after term to make the point of just how great our God, our almighty, all-powerful God and Father really is. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. It's like a staircase, if you will, with God at the top. Now to Him who is able to do how much? All we ask, first of all. He can easily do anything we ask for, right? All the things we might think of that we ask for, and we have a lot of asks, some good and some bad. And we may pray for some things right, but we then fail to pray for other things, right? Because deep down, why? I believe many times we think, well, that thing is too grand. God doesn't want that from me. He couldn't want that for our church. It might even be biblical, but we wouldn't pray it for ourselves. It's too grand, too great. But you know what? God knows our imaginations. He does above what we ask, what we imagine, what we think. He's able to do above all of that. Not only that, He does abundantly above all we ask or imagine. More than that, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or we think or what's in our imagination. God powerfully works because He's an able God, an almighty God. He's an active God. And God answers prayers, able to do all we ask. So out of this, we ought to be asking. Are you asking? Am I asking? Based on the Word of God, based on the right motives, we have to ask God to search our hearts. And we ought to be praying. And God analyzes our hearts. He's able to do above all we imagine, all we think. He analyzes hearts. God reads our minds, our hearts. He knows it all, as we may think of things that we would never pray for, but God does above what we ask for, but also even what we imagine, what we never thought we could pray for. So we ought to pray more and more, shouldn't we? Continue to pray, but pray more based on His Word. We should expect in faith that God is working in much, much, much greater ways than we could ever even think or imagine or ask for. God is able to do it above it all, do it all. He knows it all. He can do it all. And He does it exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or all that we imagine. He's an awesome God, isn't He? He's abundant in power and grace. And His expectations are always much, 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 much greater than our expectations. His ways, Isaiah we read, right? God says, my ways are not your ways. Stott said, God does not give us His grace by calculated means. And He doesn't. We always like to say when it comes to finances, right, we can never outgive God. But this tells us we can never out-ask Him. We can never out-ask God. As we pray for His power to mature us, to build His church, for Christ's love to fill us, that we'll know more and more of God as we pray this for others, what is our expectation as we go into this new year, especially in our lives, in our churches, in our families, as we look to the new year? What are we trusting God for? Seeking God to do in Jesus Christ. Boy said there are things we might like to see happen, types of things that God blesses and think God would be pleased by it. But I don't always pray for them because I don't have confidence God wants to do it in my life. And so I don't pray. Would we get into God's Word? Would we continue in this year as we started asking God based on His Word with right motives to do His work, to use us? Would we step out in faith to do what He's called us to do as we seek Him, knowing He is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think or imagine? Mary Nelson is a lady that wanted children years ago in America, but she could never have her own. But she saw all that was happening with abortions at that time, and she asked that the Lord would help her to use her life to bless children in whatever way He would lead. And about 9 or 10 months later, that's when Mary Nelson started the Crisis Resource Pregnancy Center that's reached out to impact thousands and thousands of mothers considering abortions, to help them choose life and to come to Christ and to minister to them and to children. What will God do if we walk in faith with Him this new year, when He's at the center of our lives, when He's not at the periphery, but we say, Lord, this year's going to be different. I want You to be at the center. I'm going to look to You. What if we follow through on that one thing God's put on our heart? Some of us have seen us do that. Maybe we haven't seen how God's going to work above and beyond, but we've stepped out in faith. If we say, okay, this year I'm going to get involved in that Bible study, or I'm going to step out in faith and start a Bible study, or I'm going to talk to the elders about that, or I'm going to use my gifts in some other way, or to reach out into the community, or I'm going to disciple a new believer, I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to pray for the salvation of lost people around me. You know, I know it's a simple thing, but I love to play basketball. Sometimes I'm better than others, but I had this Tuesday night thing going on for a while, and we had it going on during the Christmas break. We used a gym in town, the Church of Christ gym. And a couple times we had about 30 or 40 boys there, men and boys, some of them Christians, some not. You know, we play, and I've been doing this for a long time, and just having these things and knowing, hey, it's a witness in your life. But God really put on my heart about 3 or 4 weeks ago that, you know, you got to have those times where you step out. And so I prayed that on the last night, this last Tuesday actually, I told them, I've got good news, I'll pay the cost for you tonight. You don't have to bring any change, because that's what they do. Said, I've got it covered, but the other thing is you've got to give me 5 minutes or so. I know some of you are thinking you talked for 5 minutes, but I did basically. But I said, you give me 5 minutes and I'm covering it. And I talked to them about, shared the gospel, nothing in depth. Why is this American here with a funny accent? Why does he do this? And we talked about, you know, the athletic analogies in the Bible, but there's a greater passion that's led me to go 11,000 miles across the world to where I am. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with that, but what I know is He's able to do above and beyond what I could ever ask, I could ever think or imagine for His glory. And part of this is about the asking, but the other part is about the abiding and resting in God's will. Because we bring our feeble request. We think we need dessert, but God knows we need meat. We need broccoli. And He's able to. We're looking at it from a human perspective, but God sees things in a different way. I remember one time years ago before I met my wife, mind you, and I think it was right before I became a Christian. I can't remember. But there was this girl I thought was hot stuff in high school, and she was there in uni, and she went out on a date with me. I thought, man, this is the thing. It's going to be, oh, yes, great. You know what? But I took her on that first date, or maybe it was the second date, and I got lost coming back to take her home. Completely lost. Think she ever went out on a date with me again? No. But I thought I knew what I was wanting and asking for. But God had so much greater things in store, didn't He? And so much greater plans in store. And that's the way it is with the Lord. His love surpasses our knowing, but His doing surpasses our request, even our imaginations. he sees beyond all those other things. I like the story Wilbur Chapman tells of this man who was begging on the streets. He was asking for spare change, and as soon as he did that, he asked this one man for spare change, and he saw that man's face that he asked for money from. He realized it was his father. His father. And he was shocked to see it was his dad. And he said, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "Yes, son, I know who you are. I've been looking for you for 20 years. He said, "You want some change? I've got everything I have is yours." And he said, "There I stood begging my father for change when all that time he'd been looking to give me everything he had." What a picture of God and his power and his love for us. Second thing here we see in 20b is we've got to experience God's grace and power in real life. The second application about praying and seeking God to transform us and use us involves our humility, our dependence on the Lord in daily life as He works through us. First, we said it deals with the question, how much will God do above and beyond? Secondly, this deals with how, practically, does God do this? How is His power at work? Verse 20b is the answer. According to His power in Christ, of course, that's at work in us, in our trials, in our weaknesses, in our struggles, when it doesn't seem like power is at work. So we need expectation and faith and asking and prayer, but then it has to be real, doesn't it, in experience, as we depend daily on His grace in everyday life. It's kind of like a newly married wife. She might intellectually know how much her husband loves her, but it's only going to be over thousands of ways and little things that he shows her that love he has for her that she will be filled with his life and his love for her. And that's a picture, a little picture of what it means for us to know Christ. We're given his spirit in fullness the moment we believe, but we're to grow in that. That's what Ephesians is going to show us. So the first principle involves the expectation of Christ's power, praying for it, expecting it. But this one is the experience of that power. Remember, Paul has just told us how great God is. God is able to do above and beyond what we think. He's prayed that God will fill us with the fullness of Jesus Christ. God is able, all-powerful. He paints this incredible vision of the power of God to do incredible things, imaginable things for His glory. Paul expands vision of greatness of God, but then he brings it back down to earth, so to speak. Where does God do it? In that one phrase. Down into our hearts. This is where God is at work. This is where God's power is changing us and working in us. God does this according to His power, meaning the power of God Almighty, the Creator of the universe that we call Father. But God also does this personally, working through His power and in us through Jesus Christ in every single believer that's brought together into the church in unity. That's important for what we're going to see later in Ephesians, and the unity and the growth together. Chapel said, "You and I are the instruments by which God is going to accomplish more than we can ever ask, we can ever imagine." So He's already prayed, remember, Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, us knowing His love individually and together, us being transformed. And Paul's going to tell us how the church grows in chapter 4, living and loving one another, pursuing the bond of peace, growing in God's Word, being equipped, using our gifts so we grow up together in Jesus Christ, knowing His love, maturity, and knowing the fullness of Christ. But what we're reminded of here, we can't miss, is the power of God working in every single Christian. It's the same power, Ephesians 1 told us, that raised Jesus Christ from death, lives inside of you and me. If we're believers, changing in us, working within us to do above and beyond what we can think or ask, so that we grow in that love and so that we show that love, demonstrating God's character. It's working in every single believer. You may doubt it. You may feel it's insignificant in your life, but if you're a believer, He's working in you. And that awesome power is working in our weaknesses, in our trials. What is 2 Corinthians? Paul says, we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. So it'll be known the power's not from us, not from me, but from God. This is how God works. As we depend on His power, know His power, it's seen to come from Him, not from us. Remember hearing the story about this guy, he was watching his footy team lose badly. But he was cheering for some reason in the midst of that bludgeoning because he was listening to the grand finals of the cricket on his headphones of his favorite team, and they were winning. Now we might look at Paul, we might wonder, how could he think in a prison cell when he writes this that God is able to do above and beyond? But this is how God's power is at work. Richard Phillips said, God has power to make flowers bloom in the desert and to make us conquerors, even in our afflictions and trials. This is how Christ's power works in Christians, in our weaknesses, in our trials, gradually taking us from stage to stage, as Paul says, in maturity, working inwardly in us to make us like Christ, to grow us in His character. God never wastes our trials. His power is working in us to renew us. 2 Corinthians, Paul said, we're outwardly wasting away, but daily we're being renewed inside in the new man. And this is His power working in us. God, who is able to do above and beyond, is working His power in us through our experiences. That power made you alive and me alive, Christian, when we were dead in sin. And that same power is working in us as we continue in Jesus and we struggle with our trials and we fall with our sin at times. And we know that love. We turn back to that love. We repent of our sin. We walk in that grace. And He is working inwardly in us to change us. That power of God is awesome. It's like the new life when a tree in autumn has leaves coming out. And the old ones get pushed out by the new life of the new leaves. That's the power of God working in us to change us. And that's how we're able to walk in a life worthy of the gospel, as Paul's going to talk about in chapter 4. Knowing that power is working in us. We might look back at our lives and think, how has God used me? How has God changed me? But this is what God does. He's living in us, giving us new hearts for His will. And this is how God's power works in us as we daily depend on Him. It can seem to be humble ways. It can seem to be insignificant ways. But this is what God is doing. What's happening? God's power to change our hearts as Christians is working in us in that way to die to sin and to walk in a way that is self-sacrificial, God-focused, gives God the glory, that is kind and loving and humble. And that power is working in a powerful way when Christians help other Christians, when a Christian wife helps a new wife distressed by her marriage, when a Christian gives time to help those that are hurting, when they listen with patience, all those things, when we step out in faith to serve in new ways, and in those ways and many, many more, His power is at work within us. And then the last bit here, number 3, in verse 21, express all glory to God alone. This is the final application we see here about praying as we seek God to change us and use us. This is going to be crucial as we see in the rest of the book of Ephesians and how God matures us and works through us, is this last bit about our worship of God, about adoring God. This is what Paul does here. This is at the heart of the Christian life, our purpose to glorify God, to praise God. First of all, he deals with how much will God do above and beyond. Then he deals with how God does this through His power at work within us. And this deals with the question, how do we respond ultimately? And it's worship to God. It's glory to God with our lips and with our lives. This is at the heart of us maturing. This is at the heart of our purpose in the Christian life. We know this, don't we? But we need that expression, not only expectation and experience depending on God, but an expression as we exalt God in all of life. To Him, verse 21, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. Amen. So this final principle is about God's power working in us and God's power being experienced by us but also how worthy God is of all of our praise, of our lives. Now to Him who is able, Paul says, to do above and beyond as He works within us, and to Him be glory. To God not only we pray, but we bring our praise with our worship, but also our work and our witness in every area of life. See, the glory of God means a demonstration of all of who God is. That's what His name stands for, and His glory. That it will be revealed more and more who God is through what He's done in salvation in Jesus Christ. Glory in the church. Why? Because it's in the church where God is glorified in the great way that He is when His character shines forth as we grow in His church. In His church, the gospel is preached. In His church, we know His word, His law. We're nurtured in Him. We're equipped. We grow together in love. We're going to see all of that as we go in Ephesians. And we reflect that character of God to the world around us. See, as we reflect on how God changes us in this series by His power at work in us, don't miss, this is at the heart of maturity. As Christians' lives together reflect more of who God is, it reveals God's character. We're transformed. We're being changed. As that it shines through us and it glorifies God and shows who God is, that's at the heart of us being changed. As it's expressed, as it's reflected, our response is to praise Him, to bring glory to Him with our lives as well as our lips. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And I think as we grow in that, folks, as we close, this is where we grow to realize this is where the purpose of life is, to glorify God. To do all we do, as Paul says, for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10. As God does this more and more, we realize what really matters. You know, we sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, don't we? Reminds us of how grace saves us and leads us all the way home. And even in eternity, we'll be there for 10,000 years and never ever run out of reason, but even have greater reason than the beginning to give Him all praise for all eternity. Glory in Christ Jesus. Growth is in Jesus Christ, the one, the Son of God, that God sent to die for us and save us. It's glory in the church, but that's only because it's in Jesus Christ. And when God the Father looks at us, He sees us in Jesus Christ. So that He's not only able, He is, to do above and beyond, He is willing because He does it in His church of those who are in Jesus Christ. That's our position. And He pours out His love on us. And He answers us. All glory to God. It's all of God. Anything that happens in our life is because of the power of God. And He does that as He shines forth as we grow in the church. And it's only because Jesus Christ has done what He's done in His perfect life, His death, and His resurrection. And we're in Him. If you trust in Jesus Christ, we're in Him. And He's able to do above and beyond what we can ever think or ask or imagine. And that's where our lives need to be lived, for the glory of God. That's at the heart of our growth. And I remember as we close here that as a young man in high school, the big thing in America was to have the letter jacket. You know, you wanted this jacket that had the C on it. I don't think it's as much of a thing in Australia, obviously, but you had that. If you did a sport and you had that letter and you lettered, you know, and if you had a girlfriend, as soon as you got it, she had it. If you had one. But you know where that jacket is now? Catching mold in my closet, and I can barely fit an arm in it. That thing I worked so hard for, it's nothing. You know, and even when you got into university, nobody cared about your letter jacket. That, you know, and that's really a picture, isn't it, of people. You know, I remember meeting this guy in my 10-year high school reunion, which has been a while now. But I remember 10 years after high school, that guy thought he was hot stuff in high school. And at that 10-year reunion, he still thought he was hot stuff. But he wasn't. And it's a picture, isn't it, of people living in this world for the things of this world, not for the glory of God. They're like a high school male trying to get that letter jacket that one day is going to be laughable and useless. We live as Christians, don't we, for the glory of God. More and more we grow. As we grow, we realize our life is about honoring God. Though we struggle, it's a process. But we realize that's what it's about. So what are you focused on as this year begins? What are you praying for? Is it the eternal things? Paul says God's glory will shine forth from age to age. As one age ends to the next age, it will continue on and on and on. And he says amen, like a preacher who says amen to hear them say amen. Paul gives his amen, so the people respond, let it be so. May it be so. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace and amazing salvation in Jesus Christ, that you're at work in us, Lord God, to do above and beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine or think. Lord God, to build up your church, Lord, we bow humbly before you, Lord, that you have seen fit to save us, Lord, to bring us into your people, the church, and Lord, that you're maturing us, Lord. You're helping us to know your love more and more, and you're changing our hearts. You're changing our thinking. You're changing the way we look at life, Lord, that it will be lived to honor you and to glorify you, Lord. And in all of that, you're making us like Jesus Christ, Lord, that we'll demonstrate not only now, Lord God, but in heaven and eternity, for all eternity, Lord, your amazing grace, your amazing power to save, Lord, sinners like us. Lord, so we bow before you, and we pray if there's any that do not know the Savior today, that, Lord, they might know of your amazing love, that Jesus came from heaven into this world. He lived a perfect life for the glory of God. He is God and man together, and he died for sin, and he rose from the grave. Lord, I pray the Spirit would be at work, that they would trust in him today and believe and be saved. And we give you all thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.